4-week study here between now, actually 5 weeks and into the first week of December, called Unsinkable. And you see the picture there, Unsinkable, a picture of an iceberg, and there's four words underneath it: truth, God, gospel, and mission. There was a study done by George Barna in South Florida about 3 years ago, and in that study, he also studied the culture, but he studied people in church. And as he was studying people in the church, all over, a lot of churches all over South Florida, conservative, liberal, mainline, community churches like ours, he found out that there are many people in church, that come to church, that worship in church, that give in church, that participate in church, really don't know some of the basics of the Bible. And four of those basics are these four right here: truth about God, about the gospel, and about what God's mission is for us, or we call it the commission, but what God's mission is for us. And so there are 40 churches today around South Florida and satellite churches, so probably 60 total, that are actually going through this study together. All of us have worked together. We're working on the same passages. We each do it in our own way and in our own tradition. Some have more liturgical traditions than we do. So we're doing it in different ways. But there's probably about 25,000 people in churches in South Florida that are going to go through this study together. So if you know people from some other churches, ask them if they're going through this study. And if they're not, tell them why not. So next year, because what we'd like to do is possibly in November have as many churches every year to go through one study at a time so that we're all looking at the same thing. So today, we're going to do this. But before we start, I got to just kind of click over to something that's somewhat related but somewhat unrelated. Let me ask the question: how many of you have been praying for revival in this country? Raise your hand. And if you haven't, that's okay. You should be. But raise your hand, seriously. We should be praying for revival in this country, right? This country needs a shot in the arm, and if I can say it, a kick in the pants about who God is and who Jesus is. We really need this. And but sometimes things happen that we're not expecting. And so it's interesting, and if you don't know who I'm about to talk about, ask your children or grandchildren. But there's a man named Kanye West who has been opening his big mouth in a good way. And I say that with respect, by the way, because he has a broad scope. When he does something, millions of people listen. When I say something, 1,000 people listen. When he says something, 10 million people listen. And he is a rapper from Hollywood. And here's the thing. We all have been told that Hollywood is gone. And we've all been told that some of the music industry is gone. Let's go pray over here that God brings revival. But maybe, just maybe, God's bringing some revival over here. Just maybe. Oh, but he's this and he's that. Maybe. And what I've been praying for Kanye West is that God will bring some people around him that will share the strong word, the truth, so that he grows in it. But if you want to listen to, and I'm not a rap guy, I got to tell you, I am not a rap guy. So my wife forced me to listen to it. And can I just say it was unbelievable? And to hear him, so I listened to multiple interviews, okay, on the key pop culture interviewers in the world. James Corden, Jimmy Kimmel, he's sitting there sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. James Corden does this great thing, which you got to just look it up. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, except this. He did everything he could to get Kanye off the scriptures and off his Christian walk. And so he goes, tell me about your family. Oh, I have so many kids. And what do you do on your night off? Okay, that's like get you way off, right? And this is what he said. He said, I play with my kids, and then my wife, who's a very famous lady, she watches TV, and I read my Bible. He goes, like, every night you read your Bible? He goes, every night I read the Bible. Now, that was heard by tens of millions of people. See, I kind of believe all truth is God's truth. If somebody says they're reading the Bible, first of all, they're going to be changed because the Bible changes people. And second of all, what a word to hear tens of millions of people hearing that this guy from Hollywood, a rapper who is not known for the best mouth in terms of language over the years, is sharing the gospel. I just think God's going to bring a revival in this country, and I'm not sure where it's going to come from. So you go, oh, you know, I read all the articles that his theology is a hair off. And, you know, probably his theology is a hair off. But he's a new Christian. Your theology was a little off when you first became a Christian, too, and so was mine. We need to get him, and we need to pray that God will bring people around him. And if you love choir music, it is some of the best choir music you will hear in a long time. He is unbelievable. But I say that to say that God's truth stands by itself. So the example, put back the slide of the iceberg. We've all seen the example of the iceberg. And what do you think of when you think of iceberg? The Titanic, right? And so the example we always use with icebergs is we are the Titanic, and there are icebergs in the North Atlantic, and our job is to go like this and miss the icebergs, because the minute you hit an iceberg, you are going down. The greatest luxury liner ever built to that day in 1914, I think it was never going to sink. And what happened? It sank. Can we think of it this way, that we are the iceberg, not we are the Titanic? Because if we live with the mentality that we are the Titanic, we will live in fear. And the fear of the icebergs in the world. The real example is this, that there are things that are trying to hit us, whether purposely or accidentally, that are trying to shake us. But the Word of God is an iceberg, and it is immovable. It is not going to sink. If you've seen and read any of the Titanic stories or saw that movie or whatever else, it never said the iceberg sank. In fact, the iceberg never moved, if you see and understand. The iceberg was there, and things hit it, and they fall. And I want us to think of us and the Bible as the iceberg, and not as us trying to navigate the North Sea or the Atlantic, North Atlantic, hoping that we don't hit an iceberg, because if you do hit an iceberg, you're going down. Bad analogy. We are the iceberg. And so four things we're going to talk about within the iceberg is truth, God, next week, the following week actually, the gospel, and then God's mission in our life. Can we do that? So let's talk about truth today. I'm going to talk about truth, I'm going to talk about lies, and then I'm going to get into the scripture about it. So can we start that way? So about truth, here's the premise. Let me give you a premise. There is such a thing as truth. It is not found inside of us. The Bible is the source of truth, and it stands alone. That is what we believe. There is such a thing as truth, and it is not found inside of us. Sorry, Pixar and Disney movies. And I'm not against Disney movies. I love the music, but it's always about finding the truth inside yourself, right? Let's go find the truth inside ourselves. Well, sorry, the truth is not inside ourselves. It may get there eventually, but it is not in there, and it's like we're all trying to find the truth in us. So let's look at truth for a few minutes, and I want to give you four views about truth that you are hearing and you are a part of, and you went to school, and depending on where you went to school and what age you went to school, how long ago you went, you were taught one of these four views. Can I give you the views? View number one, and don't worry about the big word modernity. It's modern with a little thing at the end of it. Now, modern doesn't mean new. The modern view has been around for 350 years. We think that modern is new. Actually, modern is old. But the modern view of truth is this, that the belief that truth exists, the modern view believes that, and that scientific method is the only way to determine it. It is developed through knowledge. In other words, if I can see it, it's true. If I can hear it, it's true. If I can reproduce it in a petri dish, it is true. Everything is natural. There is no such thing as supernatural truth. It is only natural truth. That's why we have the whole understanding of the theory of evolution, the whole understanding of the ascent of man or humanity. Why? Because we are the only ones here, and we have to figure this out without a supernatural. How many of you went to school with that as kind of the predominant worldview in your school? Of course, you did. Many of you did, and that was the predominant view and is the predominant view for many. But there is a second view that has come out over the last 30 years in this country. It's been around for thousands of years, but it's come out over the last 30 years here, and it's called postmodern. So now postmodern doesn't mean it's new. It's just newer than modern. It's post, after modernism. And that is the belief that there is no sure and settled knowledge or way to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is a cultural construct. That's a big word to say. The majority tells us what the truth is. Just a big way of saying that. Truth is subjective. I can give you an example of this real quick. And whichever side of this you're on, I know we have a lot of visitors. I definitely am on one side of this. For thousands of years, marriage was defined as a man and a woman. Our culture made a shift, a postmodern shift, to redefine marriage, because you can do that if truth is only a construct of our society. Do you see that? It makes sense if you think through it, that if truth is just what the majority of this room says it is, then if the majority says it's this, then it is no longer this. And you go, how could that be? It's real easy. I mean, if you think about it, how could that be in this country? Because, let me just give it to you real quickly, you have the Bible, and in this country, you have the Constitution. The Bible is based on the character of God. The Constitution of the United States is based on the character of people. Abraham Lincoln said it's of the people, by the people, for the people. So if the people change, the Constitution changes. If the Constitution changes, the laws of the land can change. And we go, how can this be? Because the people have changed. The Bible doesn't change. Why? Because the Bible is not based on people. The Bible is based on God. Now there's a big fracture between what the Bible says and what the people say. And that is the social malaise that we are in today in this country. I believe the Bible. And where the Bible is adhered to in public, I believe that too. But where it's not, I don't. Still love the people, still believe in people, and it's not just about marriage. This goes through a lot of things, and we'll talk about some in a minute. That's just one example. Another one is lying. Bible's against lying. Our culture is filled with lying, is it not? I mean, it's unbelievable. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number three, New Age, and that's just a title. It's not new. It's been around for thousands of years. But it's the belief that truth comes from within. That's what I was talking about, Disney. Our job is to find our own light, to help others find the truth that lies within them, their own truth. In other words, your truth is your truth, and my job is to help you find your truth. Your truth is your truth. My job is to help you find your truth. I have my own truth. It's pretty much truth within. That comes from an old pantheistic view that we are all like gods. Small g, we're all gods, and the truth comes from within. So you see that? So you have some who say you only have truth if it's objective. You have some who say it's only truth if the majority believe it. You have some that say we all have truth, but it's inside of us, so we could have 1,000 different truths in this room, because we have 1,000 different people. None of that is out of the Bible. None of that. If you believe any part of that, that is not the biblical view of truth. Can I give you the biblical view of truth? It's this. The belief there is absolute truth. There is a right, there is a wrong, there is a moral, there is an immoral, and they're all based on the character of God. Truth is transcendent. Don't get caught up in that big word. What transcendent means is it is different than you. If something is transcendent, it means that it's not you. So we take Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus in a couple of months, about the him coming to earth. He is transcendent. Yes, he's human, but he's different than us. He's transcendent. Truth is transcendent. It's eternal, it's absolute, and it's objective. Now, what I'm not talking about are simple laws, like the law out front here on 4th Avenue that it's 30 miles an hour. And can I just tell you, if you go on 4th Avenue in the middle of the week, go 30 miles an hour, because if you go 35, you're going to be stopped and get a ticket. Because they're there. That's not the truth I'm talking about. That is the truth for Boca Raton, that it's 30 miles, but they could turn it to 35, they could move it to 25. Those are just laws that are to help us live, not real truth. Do you see the difference? So we're talking about truth, and I want to talk about this today and understand it. But as we do it, can I first go over lying? The opposite of truth is non-truth, but inside that is a subset of lying. And we have to talk about it because we live in a society where lying is the norm. So can we talk about lying for a minute? Because it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's lying is all throughout the Bible, not to lie. And people who do lie in the Bible get in trouble. So let's talk about it. Can I give you six or seven things on it? If you want to write these down, just write the words down. Don't write the whole sentence down. Number one, lying is a simple sin. And I use that because of this. We lie because we have done something wrong. Lying becomes the secondary utility sin in the service of the primary sin. You did something wrong, and you don't want to tell your spouse. And your spouse says, "Did you do that?" And what do you say? No. Well, the no is not the original sin. The original sin was you did or didn't do something you were supposed to or not supposed to do, but you didn't want them to know, so you lie, and lying becomes the protector of the primary sin. Do you see that? We have to understand that people just don't go around lying, at least initially. They go around lying to protect themselves from something they should have done or should not have done. And you lie about it. Is that not true? As a kid, did you steal the money out of my drawer, son? Oh, no. Well, maybe they did take the money. But oh, no is the second sin. It's the utility sin to protect. There's a problem with this. Number two, lies are weaklings, and they need bodyguards. Which means lying leads to more lying. Truth stands by itself. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm standing here right now. I don't need to protect with other words. I'm standing here right now. There's 1,000 of you seeing it. There's hundreds on live stream seeing it. I don't need to sit here and make up things that I'm standing here. I'm standing here. Truth. It's true, right? Don't have to make it up. Now, if I lie about yesterday, and I say I did something or didn't do something, I have to lie about it. I am protecting myself. You're protecting yourself. But that doesn't stand by itself. So you have to lie again because someone will go, "But I thought I saw you there." No, 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 no. That's lie number two. No, I was over here. Lie number three. I don't even know where it is. Lie number four. See, you're protecting yourself on the lies. The lies are bodyguards, and they're not strong bodyguards around the initial sin that you committed. And many times, the lies are worse than the original sin in terms of effect. All sin is bad, but do you see what I'm saying? Lying is bad. Then, Number three, it becomes a habit. Lies and lying become habits, and habits repeated become, in this case, bad behavior. Good habits become good behavior, bad habits become bad behavior. And then you just lie because, well, I lied yesterday and it worked, so I'll just keep lying today. And it worked, and now I'm going to lie tomorrow, and it becomes my habit of lying. When it was just one small thing you were hiding, if you dealt with the small thing that you were hiding and dealt with it and confessed it and apologized to God and to whoever else you sinned against, it would all be over and you don't need to lie. See, you don't need to lie. You need the truth. The truth is the flashlight that's on the sin. And I'm blocking it when I lie. The truth is still here. I'm just trying to block it, but the truth comes over here to light it up, and so I have to lie again. Then the truth, I have to lie again. Number four, we move from habit now to self-deception. The more we lie, the more we lose hold of the truth and start believing the lies as truth. Do you know anybody who does that? I had a friend, a client, who he would do better if he just told the truth. He was just a pathological liar, and I'd say, why are you lying? You don't have to lie. Your property's good. When I was in real estate, he just lied about everything. Why? Because that's the way he lived. And then fifth, we begin to rationalize it because we believe our lies as truth. And when you start believing your lies as truth, it's amazing. We give explanations, and then we begin to blame others. Lying is an insidious sin, and it never needed to happen in the first place because it's not a primary sin. It's a secondary sin, like anger. Anger is a secondary sin. You don't need to have anger. That's a whole nother subject. And then lastly, morality turns upside down. Lying becomes your way of life, and the living the lie replaces living in truth. And in the moral murkiness of our society, truth and freedom are lost, and evil is born. And can I just say, as an observer of this country, that is where we're at. That is where we're at. This is not a political statement to the left or to the right or in the middle or anything. I'm just talking about we are living in a culture of lies. And can I say, I would love for us as Christians to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. Lies cause us to have bondage, and the truth will set you free. Do you believe that? Okay, let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33. A very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage that really is taught mostly at Easter time because it's the Thursday before Easter, 3 days, the day before the crucifixion, in the sequence of timing. But John chapter 18, I want to bring it into this discussion. It's a discussion between Roman leader Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. There are three leadership groups in Israel in the first century. There was the religious group, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. There was kind of the social leader, which was King Herod. And then there was the military leader, who was Pontius Pilate under the Caesar. So you have the military leader, all three leaders. It's interesting, Jesus goes in front of all three leaders during this night. At different times, he's in front of King Herod, he's in front of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and he's in front of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the conversation we're going after here. And Pilate is the most powerful of those three groups because he has the sword of the Roman Empire behind him and the military might. The others had the religious might, the others had kind of the social fabric behind them, but he had the military might. So Pontius Pilate wielded a lot of power in this conversation. So Pilate entered into his headquarters again, where they had Jesus bound, and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's a great question. Is Jesus the king of the Jews? Because the religious people had arrested him, saying he is blasphemous because he said he is the king of the Jews. So Pilate, knowing that he does represent the king, Caesar, the emperor, he represents him, he immediately goes, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, it was interesting. Here you have Pilate. This is done most likely in the Antonio Fortress, which was the most powerful, second most powerful place in Israel after Caesarea. Nobody was going to take over the fort at Antonio. Antonio's fortress had all the praetorium, had all the guards, had all the swords, had all the shields. And he goes, "Are you the king?" And Jesus is good. Jesus is great, obviously. He answers a question with a question. "Do you say this?" You know, it's just a yes or no answer. Are you the king or aren't you the king? But he doesn't answer it. He goes, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate, do you really think that I, bound in a robe, I don't even have a knife, am going to take over the Roman Empire? That's what he's saying. Do you really feel that I'm going to take over your empire? But he doesn't say that. That'd be too sarcastic. He says, "Who's saying this? Are you saying this, Pilate? Or is someone telling you this?" And Pilate answered it by saying, "Am I a Jew?" So he answers it by saying, "It's the religious people who are telling you this, him that. It's the Jewish people, the high priests and the Sanhedrin, who are complaining about this because Jesus did have power over them. He had power over everybody, but he obviously had power over the religious leaders. He was always getting them in conundrums and things. It's just amazing. "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me." Your own nation, King Herod, your own chief priests and Sanhedrin have delivered you to me. "What have you done?" Pilate is not afraid that this guy and his followers are going to take over the Roman Empire. He's not even afraid that they're going to take over Jerusalem or even this little Antonio's fortress. Pilate is not afraid. So he really is inquiring, why are all these other people afraid of you? Why is King Herod afraid of you? Why is the Sanhedrin afraid of you, which was the religious ruling class? Why are the high priests? Why are all these people afraid of you? "What have you done?" And then Jesus answered this, and this is key for us to understand. "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay, he says he has a kingdom, which means he answered the question, "Am I a king?" "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." So what is he saying? There are two kingdoms. There's my kingdom, Pilate, and there's your kingdom. And my kingdom, of which I'm king, is not of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." Here's the reality. I've always believed this in reading this. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and those few little guards came to take over Jesus, I believe the disciples could probably have overpowered them and Jesus could have escaped in the dark. Wasn't that many people. And it was all dark. They could have had a scuffle, and Jesus could have gone off through the olive trees, up into the Mount of Olives, to the other side, into the desert, and hid for a while. Because his guys could have done it. It was a small skirmish. It didn't happen that way, though. "My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." But he repeats, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's important for us to understand that if you now read the scriptures, the red letter parts of the gospel, this is the end, go back to the beginning, you realize that Jesus continually talks about his kingdom. And his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a different kingdom. And the ethics in his kingdom are different than the ethics in this kingdom on earth. And he is calling his followers to live in both worlds, but to live by the ethics of his kingdom. And the ethics of his kingdom are, do not lie. Be a person of the truth, whether this world's kingdom is a group of people of the truth or not. We, as followers of Christ, need to be people of the truth. Didn't Jesus just say several hours earlier in John 14, "I am the way, What else? I am the truth. Jesus said it right then, just a few hours before, to his followers. Just remember, people, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. What is he the life to? What is he the truth to? To his kingdom. We live, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, in his kingdom, but we also live in the kingdom of earth, and we have to act on the kingdom of earth as Christ would have us act in the kingdom of God. And that is the hard part, because they are two different kingdoms, and in this country, they are very far apart. So if you're going to live, you got to live by one of these two kingdoms. You have to make a choice. Am I going to live by the kingdom of earth, or am I going to live by the kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom? Because they are two different kingdoms in this country. Years ago, it might have been kind of so close you couldn't tell the difference, but nowadays it is huge. And you can't have one foot living this way and one foot living this way. On Sundays, and when I'm with you guys on Wednesday nights, I live this way, and Monday through Friday or Saturday morning, I live like this. That's a hypocrite. The Bible says you'd rather be hot or cold. Live like this if you want, but if you follow Jesus Christ, you got to follow the kingdom. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Pilate understood this. A pagan Roman Praetorian governor understood this. He was getting it. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." It talks about the purpose. This is what Christmas is about. We'll talk about it in 2 months. But this is the purpose. Christ didn't come just to live a good life and to give us some examples of good living. He didn't do that. What did he come to do? To bring his kingdom and to live in this world to show off his kingdom. It's an amazing thing. That was the purpose for which he has come. It lets us know that he was there before he was born. That's why we believe he's God. He was there before he was born. That's different than you and me. That's why he's transcendent. We weren't here before we were born. He was. Because why? He's God. "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." To the truth. To the truth. Truth is very important. God's truth. The truth of this word. And let me just digress for a moment. And you've heard me say, and I share this all the time. I was doing it again in actually a group I was in. They were sharing it back to me. And that is this. I hold my Bible up here every Sunday. I don't have it sitting on a pulpit or a thing. I hold it. But please understand that this is a bad picture. It's better that the Bible is holding me. That is the picture here. The Bible holds me. I don't hold the Bible. Now, I speak about the Bible. I teach the Bible. I talk about the Bible. But please understand that the Bible is holding me up. I'm not holding the Bible up. And God forbid I fall over, the Bible still stands. God forbid you fall over, the Bible still stands. God forbid Kanye West falls over, Jesus is still king, because his kingdom is not of this world. If I fracture my family of this world, my family is fractured. If you do something wrong at your business and you lose your business or something happens, well, you know, that's what happens. But we're talking about the truth of God. And God has called us to live in truth, both in his kingdom and in the kingdom of the earth. And that is the hard part of this whole thing. You got to act like a believer, not just in church and not just when you're reading the Bible, but you got to act like it when you're living it everywhere else. And that is the hard part. I believe, can I be so bold, that the revival that we pray for needs to start in our churches. Because if our people in our churches acted as if they lived in the two kingdoms, they lived because of what God had done, and they do it here on earth, we would have a different community than we have today. God calls us to love our neighbor as ourself in the kingdom. Yeah, so we do it here. Yeah, I love you. But are we doing it here? God has called us to be generous. Oh, we're generous here. We help our kids out. We help our own. But are we doing it here? You name any character quality, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, love, charity, grace, bearing one another's burdens. Well, we do it all as Christians, but shouldn't we be doing it here? And if we started doing it here, people would see the love of Christ from that kingdom in this kingdom, and the world would be changed. I believe God has hundreds of thousands, tens of millions of missionaries in this country. And they're all coming to church on Sunday morning. There's 330,000 churches in this country. 330,000 churches. You just do the math. A couple hundred per, we're larger than the average. Do the math. That's how many missionaries are in this world, in this country. We just got to be motivated to do what God has called us to do, correct? And here it is. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And what did we learn in James? Be a listener, and then after you listen, be a doer, right? This comes right after James, who said, don't just listen to the word, but listen and do something about it. So you're here listening, going, yeah, that's great. Thank you, Clay. Wow, what a great song. Some great prayers. People are coming up here. This is fantastic. I love the Tuesday night Bible study I'm in. But he's called us to do something outside of ourselves, because truth is outside of ourselves. It comes from God. I was born for this purpose. I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him these great words. What did he say? What is truth? What is truth? That's usually where we end the sermon, and then I'll say, do you believe the truth? And let's leave here and sing a song and we're done. Can we just read the next few sentences that we all skip unless you're reading through the Bible? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no fault in him. He understood, not that he acted upon it. Pontius Pilate was not good, I get it. But he understood that Jesus was not trying to take over this country of Israel. He was establishing his own kingdom. Now, he might have thought he was a madman or whatever, but he knew he was not an insurrectionist or a terrorist or an assassin, or whatever modern word we might use for that. I find no fault or guilt in him. And we usually end there, but let's continue. But you have a custom, Pontius Pilate is speaking to the people, that I should release one person for you at the Passover, which was happening here that weekend. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Now, think about it. Barabbas was the kind of person who could have taken over Israel, at least for a short time, until they brought back reinforcements. He was a true terrorist, not a robber like robbing watches off of people and money pouches. He was an insurrectionist. He wanted to take over the country and get Rome out of Israel. And Pilate goes, Jesus or Barabbas? We've all heard this, right? Do you know what the word Barabbas means in Hebrew? Bar is son. Abba is what? Father. Barabbas' name is son of the father. Jesus' name is son of the father. He is the son of the living God, right? God the Father, God the Son. He's the son of the living God. He is the son of this world. Let's change this world. Let's make it a better place. I'm going to do it by having, you know, an insurrection, whatever, his way. which way do you follow? I'm not going to ask you which way did the Jews say they wanted to follow or the people of the day, because we all point our fingers and go, they should have put Jesus. They should have picked Jesus. Forget them. That's between them and God, and that was 2,000 years ago. Who do you pick? Do you pick the son of this world, the son of the Father, Barabbas, or do you pick the son of the living God? The truth or the lie? And the choice is yours. Ultimately, you can't have both. You can't say, give us Jesus and give us Barabbas. You got to pick one or the other. Which one do you choose to pick? Let's bow our heads.